So today is the final day of a short series on Romans chapter 5. Before we get into that, let's say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, for your communication to us, not only about what to do and how to live our lives, but also a revelation of who you are and how you love us. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to take away from today's passage what it is that you want each of us to understand and what you want us as a congregation to learn from this passage as well. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was saying, today is the last day of this short series, and it's a fun topic. It's reconciliation. Last week was propitiation, and that was dealing with God's wrath, how Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied the requirements to take away not only our sins, but also God's wrath against sin. This is all part of this short series. We started off with justification. That is when we come to know the Lord in a personal way through Jesus Christ, that God says, your sins are thrown away, that we have just taken the sin ledger of yours and just thrown it away. Jeff, what are you doing over there? He's excited. He's so excited that the chair cannot hold your enthusiasm. So justification, your sins are thrown away. And then that leads to sanctification. We continue to grow closer and closer to God throughout our lives. This is a long process. Substitution was, we can't get to the Father on our own. We need somebody else. We need Jesus Christ to take our place in order to get us reconciled to God. Last week was propitiation, as I mentioned, which is turning away God's wrath against sinners. That's done through the cross as well, and today's reconciliation. So that's where we've been. Today is the finale. I love closure whenever I'm working on a task. I love that feeling when it all comes together at the end. So today, the series comes to closure with reconciliation, which fits really well with our Sunday of communion as well. So it's just one verse today that we're looking at, Romans 5:11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As you can see in the inside portion of your bulletin, I have three main areas that I'll be covering today. This definition of reconciliation, an illustration of reconciliation, I'll be using the parable of the prodigal son, and then some quick applications of this concept of reconciliation. So let's dive right in to the definition. Up on the screen, you can see this definition, a change in relationship or attitude to be reconciled from enmity, you're opposing each other, your enemies, to go from that to peace, to go from God's wrath to God's embrace. Reconciliation is a central doctrine of Christianity. Specifically, in Christ, God reconciled us, the sinful. He reconciled the hostile world to himself by Christ taking upon himself the cost of our hostility, the cost of our enmity, thereby setting the world free to be restored to restored union with God. And that's what we're looking for, restored union. You know what it's like for reconciliation. Somebody is away for a while. Maybe you've gone away from your family and your friends, and all of a sudden you have this day of reconciliation. You're back. They're back. And it's a glorious time of just enjoying the closeness and the company of your loved ones. And we have that opportunity to be reconciled with the Creator of the universe. The second portion down here makes another point, a subtle point, that the foundational assumption of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that only God can carry and remove the consequences of human enmity, the human opposition toward God himself, and the resulting separation from God. We can't be reconciled to God on our own. It has to come from God. Therefore, God alone can effect, with an E, bring about this change. God alone can effect this change in relationship. It's all God. And this is borne out by Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He knows we need him. He comes out and he gets us, gives us that opportunity to know God intimately through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So I'm going to next dive into the parable itself. I'm sure all of you know this parable. The parable of the prodigal son is from Luke chapter 15. In the beginning of the chapter, Luke said, well, the context is Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and there's sinners, there's tax collectors, there's prostitutes, there's sinners out listening to him, and those were his most ardent followers. They knew he had something that they needed. And there were also Pharisees and Sadducees in the audience. So he had kind of a mixed audience there. The Sadducees and Pharisees thought that they had it all figured out and that they were good enough on their own, whereas the sinners realized they knew more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. So Jesus tells a series of parables. This is the third parable in chapter 15. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them, so we're going to focus on the younger today. There's also an older son who needs to learn some things about God also. But we're going to focus on the younger today. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. It's in the will. I want it now. And the father divided his property between the older brother and the younger brother. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. I don't need you. I got your money. I'm going to go on a journey. I'm going to go a long ways away. And he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He was tempted by all the shiny things in life. Oh, this will make me happy. I started off this series with happiness. Everybody wants happiness. And notice that the younger son thinks that he is going to be happy by having all of these sensual pleasures out there. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, he goes through that pile of cash pretty fast. He didn't plan for the future. A severe famine arose in that country. And the younger son began to be in need. He's gone from having more than he needs to not having enough. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He's a Jew. He's not supposed to be anywhere near swine. And yet he's so desperate that he's feeding the pigs. Verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the very pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'm going to pause here for just a second and make a commentary. Notice that the father is influencing the son, even though the son is miles and miles away. Because the father has established a household in which the son knows that the father is approachable, that the father takes care of him. It doesn't say here in the text that the Holy Spirit's working on him, but I can imagine, you know, just picturing the life of the Christian and how when we accept Christ into our life as Lord and Savior, we are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Imagine being out there miles away and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is working on you and says, hey, remember, there's a way back to God. There's a way back to your Father. So somehow, Jesus had, not Jesus, the Son had this memory. He's down. He's about as low as you can get. They say in, you know, when you're going through a hardship, sometimes you just got to get to that low point. You got to just bottom out to get rid of those ideas that we can do it on our own. And that's when the healing begins. How many of my Father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice the repentance, the turning away. Maybe the word repentance isn't used enough anymore. God wants us to stop doing what we're doing that's wrong and just turn around. We don't have to clean up our act in order to go back to God. We just have to stop going in the wrong direction. I always tell the joke that if I'm going to run a long distance, if I'm running in a race, I better be pointed in the right direction. As I get older, I'm getting slower and slower and slower, but if I'm heading in the right direction, I'll eventually get there. So the Son realizes he's going in the wrong direction. He's got to turn and go the other way. Father, I've sinned, and he's practicing in his head what he's going to say to his Father. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I'll take an entry-level position here. Just help me. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. God wants us to know that he has compassion. That no matter what we or our loved ones do or our acquaintances do, God is always available for us and them to return to him. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran. And this is completely out of the ordinary for the Jewish father to run out to his son. The tradition is the son shows reverence to the father, and the father waits there for the son to come to him. And that's not the case here. God's overwhelming compassion and love. The father's overwhelming compassion and love propels him to run out to his son and embraces him and kisses him, the very things that the son was not anticipating. A glorious homecoming. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm rotten. I'm never going to be good again. I'm hopeless. Give up on me. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God welcomes us back to him. And they began to what? To celebrate. What we do at the end of communion. We celebrate that God has given us a way to be reconciled to himself. So I jotted down a few lessons learned along the way, looking at this parable of the prodigal son. Self-centeredness gets in the way. When we start looking at ourselves, we get a hunchback, don't we? I'm just always looking at me, I'm looking at me, I'm looking at me, and I'm not looking up. My posture gets pretty lousy when I look at me all the time. I get a hunchback. Self-centeredness gets in the way. A desire for shiny things get in the way. The world says, buy this, do that, you'll be happy. Well, you'll be momentarily happy, but you know, it goes pretty fast. Trying to find happiness and buying stuff, that money is going to run out long before the inner emptiness runs out. That desire for shiny things gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way, the number one sin. What got Adam and Eve in trouble? Pride. I can do it on my own. God, I don't need you. Pride gets in the way. And what does God allow us to do? What did the Father allow the prodigal son to do? Both allow us to experience the consequences of our chosen way. We got choices. We make decisions. And God says, fine. You want to take control, complete control, and only you are going to control your life? Fine. Go ahead. We'll see how that works out. It's not going to work out very well. Not going to work out very well for the younger son at all. Repentance is a turning to a different way. He's going one way. That ain't working out. He turns around and comes back the other way, the no way that he knows. God provides that better way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. Jesus is the way. For the prodigal son, it was the way back home. For us, it's a way back to God through Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross. I'm also going to throw in another quick little parable here. The parable of the pearl of great price. This is from Matthew 13, just a couple of verses, 45 to 46. And Jesus again is teaching. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. Kingdom of heaven is after we die and are one with God the Father and Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some more lessons learned along this way. Well, the prodigal son lost all he had, didn't he? He spent it on stupid stuff. And yet he gained the one thing that really mattered, the fortunate fall. He screwed up really badly. And yet through it all, he found the one thing that really mattered, reconciliation with the Father. It doesn't matter what we do in our life. We're going to make mistakes. We've all made mistakes. We're all going to make more mistakes. And every time, we just have to say, God, forgive me. God, lead me back to you. And like David, who loved God with all of his heart, David had some major screw-ups. He had an affair. He had the husband killed in battle. And David was remorseful and he went back to God and just cried out. You ever notice that the most real prayers are when you're just hurting? When you end up just collapsing and you fall down on your knees and it's like, God, I don't know what's going on. God, help me. Maybe that's one of the most sincere prayers that we can pray. God, help me. I can't do it on my own. The prodigal son lost all he had, but he still had that pearl. He still had his way back to God the Father. Next item, in the middle there. Hold on to things of this world lightly. There's a lot of good things in the world, but hold on to them lightly so as to receive with open hands God's gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we hold on to what we want too tightly, that becomes our God, that becomes our idol, that becomes our focus of all of our attention. And then we become oblivious to all the blessings that God wants to give us. And finally, Jesus gave all he had, even to death on the cross, to claim the pearl of great price, and that's us. Do you realize that the pearl for us is the kingdom of God? That we should be willing to give up everything for that one thing because that is the best thing that we could ever hope for. And God, through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, suffered on the cross. What's the joy set before him on the cross? The joy is us being reconciled to us, giving us a way to be reconciled to him. We're his joy. No matter how much we screw up, we have opportunities for reconciliation. Notice that the son got the best thing. Yeah, he lost all of his money, and we kind of like, oh, he could have invested that money. He could have done a lot of good things with that money. But in the end, he ended up, even though he wasted it, he did not do the right thing. Even then, you know, what's our memorization verse for today? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When God has you in his sights, it doesn't matter what we do. God is going to reel us in, to use a fishing analogy. He wants us close. He gives us opportunity to be close. I've got three quick little applications here. What is the result? What is the effect of reconciliation? Well, number one, we got reconciliation upward. We have peace with God. Therefore, and this is from Romans 5, 1, the beginning of this passage that we've read every week for the last, 6 weeks now. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, our sin ledger has been wiped clean. That's what justified means. We've been justified by faith. We have peace. And isn't that what everybody wants? We have internal, external peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Oh, it doesn't get much better than that. The creator of the universe is singing about our being reconciled with him. It's goosebump time. Whenever I get a goosebump, so it's happening right now. God wants us to be with him. Zephaniah 3:17, Old Testament. Not only do we have benefits because of our reconciliation with God, we have benefits to God, but we also have benefits to others around us. Fellowship with believers and even non-believers, which I'll get to next. This is from Ephesians 2:17 to 22. The Apostle Paul says, and Jesus came and preached peace to you, you Ephesians, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. They almost understood who God was. Some people were way far away, didn't care anything about religion. And Jesus came so that all could be near. For through him, we both, Ephesians and us, Jews, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're in. You are in. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What is our church, our little New Life Fellowship? What is this church built on? Well, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We can't see the cornerstone. We don't have our own building, but our cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God gives us his Holy Spirit when we know Christ as Lord and Savior. It comes down, fills us up, and we share that Holy Spirit. We look around and say, who needs help? What can I do? We can't help. But helping, that's just who we become because God helped us. And what can we do other than help others in return? The Holy Spirit is working not only between us and God, but the Holy Spirit is working between us and the people around us. And that creates unity. Reconciliation is all about unity, getting the pieces to fit back together. So the second benefit is reconciliation, inward fellowship with believers. And then we have reconciliation outward. We have reconciliation from above. We have reconciliation here. We have the opportunity to have reconciliation outward. Isn't that what God is doing? He sends Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as a form, a physical form of reconciliation, as a way of beginning to unify the entire world. And we know when we read the book of Revelation that every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Sharing the good news to all the world. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. Now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're born again. The old has passed away. Don't worry about past mistakes. Leave them in the past. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, this is a nice phrase, the ministry of reconciliation. What's your ministry? All of our ministries is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and here it is, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Someone asks you, why are you so happy? You can tell them, well, I've been reconciled to God. How could I not be happy? How could I not break out in a smile and be joyful? Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, that's a nice job for us to have for the rest of our lives. What's your job description? I'm an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through us. God doesn't need us. He lets us be in on the opportunity to not only help others, but also share the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. That is the pearl of beyond price, the pearl of beyond price. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God every day. Should start off, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be reconciled to you. The past is the past. I'm leaving it behind. I am going to commit today to following you and loving you and knowing you and celebrating who you are. Last slide. This is Colossians 1:16-20. To summarize it all, we have reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The unity, what's reconciliation? As I mentioned before, it's unity, getting the pieces to fit together. And the Bible gives us the answer. Everything sticks together through Jesus Christ. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Who's in charge of New Life Fellowship? Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God in the flesh, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, the very thing that we celebrated in communion. We have reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. That is the good news, that we, as messengers, as ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation, can share with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with ourselves, to remind ourselves, oh, this is good. Reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this joyous message that we read through your holy word, that we can be reconciled to you. Doesn't matter what our past is, doesn't even matter what our future is going to be. We know that we have union with you as our loving God, our loving Father. We thank you, Lord, even though we don't deserve it. We thank you for being counted in your family. All these things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.